Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In the past few weeks, a couple of prominent Christian leaders have renounced the faith. One was a pastor and an author, and another was a writer and a worship leader for a group called Hillsong. Now, this isn't anything new. Plenty of people have left the faith throughout history, but not quite so overtly. And ironically, while this was all happening, prominent Christians in China were, and still are, being arrested, beaten, thrown into solitary confinement. Their church buildings are being torn down, sometimes with people still inside. In the Middle East, Christian converts are ostracized. Many are killed. They're executed for breaking laws against conversion. This would all stop if they would just deny Christ, but they don't. How is it that Chinese, former Muslim, even African Christians, they're able to maintain such a strong faith in the face of fierce opposition? As others in our country are walking away from Christ. I mean, is the modern cost of being a Christian really too high a price for some to pay in this country? What about our own struggles with faith? I mean, we're tested almost every day. It may be injustices at work or at home or in our social circles here at church. It might be the loss of a job or maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's dealing with chronic illness. Whatever it is, life seems to have this tendency to bring us to the end of ourselves, to the point where we have a decision to make. Will we walk in faith? Well, if our passages are any indication this morning, faith can be hard. It can be a struggle. It calls for perseverance. And there's a price to be paid for faith. Yet, in God's counterintuitive way, faith is designed to grow through the many trials that we face. And so when we are weathered by the storms, when we are bent low, these things happen, not without purpose. And the other thing that we discover in our scriptures is that faith is not about all the things that we have done for Christ, but about those things that Christ has done for us. Because the reality is, faith is all about Christ. So if you would, this morning, open up your inserts. And we're going to look first at the gospel passage, and then we'll look at Hebrews. First of all, this life would be a whole lot easier if everything were just perfect. If I was perfect, if you were perfect, this life would be a lot better. And the thing is, we're all drawn to this idea of utopia. And it makes sense. I mean, we were created good in a world that was good. But sin comes in and messes all that up. And what we're left with is this innate sense that the world and we are broken and require fixing. We long for peace, both in our own hearts, but also in our society. Now, some think that we can create peace on earth simply by being nice to each other. The world wants peace, but they want to have it on their own terms and through their own efforts. And yet, as we have seen recently in some of our sermons, those that try to create heaven on earth end up doing so in vain. I think this is why our gospel passage this morning is so hard to read. I mean, for some, anyway. Because we've bought into the world's narrative that what Jesus wants more than anything else is for all of us just to get along. We misread the Christmas narrative of peace on earth. We focus only on the sayings of Jesus that we're comfortable with. And we read love thy neighbor through some modern lens of political socialism. However, according to Christ, his coming creates conflict down to the very core of society, our families. It's because Christ's promise of peace is something very different than social justice. His peace that he brings to the earth is restoration with God. God's wrath is removed through Christ. And there is a utopia, but the only utopia that we have any hope for is a utopia that comes through Christ. Because only when he returns will true social peace come to fruition. Peace promised in this life is spiritual peace. So faith then starts with a steadfast loyalty to the truth that's found in the gospel. See, the world's systems are built on many lies. And just as light banishes darkness, truth comes in and shatters these false realities that are all around us. And when people's reality, when their realities get shattered, they tend to get a little angry. They tend to get testy. When we stand for what we believe, conflicts will arise for the sake of Christ. And in this, we must not be shaken. We must not be surprised. Because here's the thing. The reality of the gospel is this. The message of grace, the message of acceptance, the message of a salvation that is dependent on Christ alone. That message is so controversial. It's so unacceptable that it will always lead to division with those who reject it. It takes faith to walk in the truth of the gospel, even when it leads us into conflict. Now, this doesn't mean that we seek conflict. There's plenty of verses out there that tell us how to live in this world. If it's among, as best as it's among ourselves, we live at peace with mankind. But peace should never come at the expense of truth, because that truth is Jesus Christ. Then in Hebrews, Jesus himself is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. His victory on the cross secures us as part of his family. So in doing so, he establishes faith in us. And through his constant work in our lives, he perfects us. He grows us up into his image. This is why we must know who he is. The entire letter of Hebrews is a treatise on who Christ is in light of the ark of redemption. This is where Jesus fits in. God used to speak to us through the prophets, but now he speaks to us through the Son. And the writer wants us all to hear this and know this, because he wants them and us to keep from abandoning the faith. To be able to persevere in the midst of our trials, we must know who Christ is, why he came. And here's the theme, exactly why we can trust him. Yet it's not enough that we know about Jesus. We must know him. We must have an intimate relationship with Christ because he must be the object of our faith. He endures the cross so he might restore us to himself. And at God's right hand, he alone is the one who can give our faith the conviction and assurance that we need. We must be united to him. Hebrews also shows that faith comes in the context of trials. This great cloud of witnesses is full of those who endured much for the sake of the promise. They were tortured, flogged, chained, and imprisoned. Destitute, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in caves and holes in the ground. See, these examples of loyalty and endurance give witness to God's faithfulness in their lives. Persevering faith is being patient and trusting in spite of all the hardships. And just as they waited for the appearance of the promise, so we wait. We wait for Christ to return and to finally establish his kingdom on earth. We endure just like Moses and all the rest. Finally, though Jesus is the perfecter of our faith, it does not mean that we are required to be perfect. The cloud of witnesses weren't commended for how well they lived their lives, but by their faith. Moses got himself excluded from the promised land. David was, well, David. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon doubted God, something fierce. And Samson? Samson's in this list? Are you kidding me? This great cloud was a group of complete losers who barely got their acts together. But the thing they did is they trusted in the Lord's promise. If you don't hear anything, hear this. We are not required to be perfect, only faithful. One does not imply the other. All right, I confess I read this next line on Facebook yesterday and I thought that's really good. I'm going to add it to my sermon. Someone recently said, when God put his call on your life, he already factored in your stupidity. I'm pretty thankful for that. We don't have to be perfect. But what does it mean then to lay aside every weight and sin? Well, it's not all the biggies that you're thinking about right now. Laying aside every sin and weight that easily besets us. This list is broad and specific to each one of us. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the sin of trusting in ourselves and not looking to Christ for faith. Running with perseverance is running the path that he has laid out for us and not our own path. You don't sign up for the Boston Marathon and the gun goes off and you go run around a couple blocks and come back and expect to win. That's not how it works. You have to run the race as it's marked out. And so must we. Our race is marked out by the blood of the cross. And the calling on us to carry our own cross. And it's only here that we find true faith. I can't speak for those who have recently walked away from their faith. And I don't know their hearts. And quite frankly, their story is not complete. More importantly, it's not complete for the people closer to your hearts. In my heart that we're thinking of right now. Because each one of us has family members. Each one of us has friends that are not walking in the Lord. Some of them were brought up in the church and they've walked away. Their story is not finished. And sometimes God's answer to your prayer takes 20 years. Keep praying. For each of us facing our own trials and struggles, I simply encourage us to stay strong. Hold fast to the promise. If you feel broken, it's okay. You're in good company. And for those who are laid out, I mean, life has hit you like a hurricane. And you are completely laid out, knocked down. I give you the picture of a palm tree. Have you ever been to the beach, maybe down in the Keys, and seen a palm tree that's growing horizontally? Have you ever seen that? They don't start that way. They start tall and proud. But then the hurricane comes and knocks them over. And they're laid out, seemingly to live no more. A local musician, and I count him as a friend, wrote a song about this image. And it's one of my favorites of his. And it's called The Storms. I want to read a few of the lines. The storms blow them over and they bow down on a sandless stretch of beach on a shallow sound. They lie with the ladies in waiting, jingle bell and jewel box shelves gather around them and roll in the swells. But the roots are deep and the fans are green, sable foxtail, royal queen. And the will to live is strong as the wind. Though it takes a long time, they begin to stand again. And everyone knows the more the storms blow them over, the more beautiful they are. They reach out to the sky and fight to hold their heads up high. And everyone knows the more the storms blow them over, the more beautiful they are. They reach into the wind and somehow they begin again. Faith in Christ allows the storms to come and take their best shot. Because in every trial, there is growth. And every time we're knocked down, we have the opportunity to show just how beautiful Christ's faithfulness is to us. Amen.